Aren't you so glad you got to see an image of spit up all over her shoulder? Yeah, that just gets you charged up for the day, huh? Man, I don't miss those days at all. Thank you for being here. My name is Jared Van Vorst. I'm the Lakeville campus pastor. Thank you to Maria for sharing her story. Welcome to Hosanna. If you're new here, this is your first time here. Thanks for joining us. We're glad you're checking us out, and we hope you feel connected as well, and maybe even feel changed as you leave here this morning. And I also want to say welcome to anybody who's watching online as well. We're glad you're joining us too. I'm going to invite our ushers forward to receive today's offering. Thank you for giving generously, Hosanna. And if you are watching online, you feel inspired or led to give throughout this time, you feel free to do that on our website right there. Your generosity is making an impact. It is in the lives of our young people, particularly. We had this weekend about 200 or so eighth grade students and a couple high school students as well who went through confirmation. And so that was over the course of 3 years. And confirmation is simply the handoff. And so they've been learning to embrace their faith. And now the handoff happens so that they can now live the faith. Live the faith. And what they receive at confirmation, you see those batons on the stairs there. They receive a baton as a sort of a memory to say, okay, now it's your turn to run your leg of the race. And so I'm so proud of our student ministries team for all the work they put in to do that. I'm also really proud of all the volunteers who walked alongside these eighth grade students for 3 years and handed off the faith to them and encouraged them and inspired them to live their faith as well. So your generosity, both your finances and your time, is making an impact. So thank you for that. We're in a series called A Day in the Life, and this is the last week of the series. It's been a good one, hopefully, for you, for all of us, and we've been growing. We came off of Easter talking about the excitement of the resurrection life. And then how do you actually let that play out in your day-to-day life and some of the more restless or mundane or maybe monotonous moments in your life? And so you saw some videos of people who just took snapshots of their day, their everyday life, but then talking about how the resurrection life fills them in their day-to-day life. And Jen started off talking about Romans 8:11, that the resurrection life comes through the Spirit of God who lives in you and lives in me. And there's the breath of God, the ruach, she said, of God that is within us, and we breathe that in. And then Ryan talked about how the resurrected life plays out in our vocation or our jobs, whether we do have a physical job that we go to, or maybe our vocation is in the home, or maybe we're retired, but we still have a sense of purpose in life and vocation. And so the resurrected life plays out in that. And then last week, he gave a great message about the resurrected life being played out in terms of our relationships and how we share that life or share our faith with others. And he used this really cool acronym, CPR. We do that through CPR. We build relationships by cultivating, planting, and reaping. And so it was a great message. And then he kind of teed it off for this next week talking, or for this week actually, talking about rest. Rest. How does rest play into the resurrected life? And so that's what I get to talk about. But one last time, in this series, I want to read that verse, Romans 8:11. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's just a really short one, but we're going to read it together before we begin. It says this: "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Lives in you. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that even now in this moment, your Spirit would begin to enrich us and enliven us to actually live that out. Even for those of us who are new here, maybe new to church, new to the Bible, new to this whole God experience, we trust that your Spirit can move in all of our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you have a calendar? How many of you have a calendar that looks like this? Raise your hand. Be honest. It's okay. Raise your hand. Yep. Okay. If you're raising your hand, why don't you go ahead and go to the prayer room and you can take a nap for the rest of the service. All right. And there's a spa treatment. There's cookies and everything in there. No, some of our calendars look like this. And then some of us didn't raise our hands because we're more organized and our calendar actually looks like this. Right. But that's not really any different. I mean, it's just back-to-back meetings and appointments, just filled. Now, granted, I don't know if it's supposed to look like this next one necessarily. Although Maria on the video might be looking at this like, yes, this is awesome. I would love that, right? What do I have tomorrow? Oh, nothing. Great. Is that the goal? Is that really the goal? Is that we just have nothing? Or is it maybe somewhere in between? When we talk about this, our calendars, they can say a lot about who we are as people, a lot about our lives. And it even comes up in small talk conversation. Maybe it happened just now, a moment ago, when Chris said, you know, turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. And the conversation started. And how many of you said, oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. Yep, I'm staying busy. As if it's like a badge of honor to be busy. But we don't think about that. That doesn't even cross our minds because that's the culture we breathe. That's the air we breathe. That's just who we are. Yep, if we can stay busy, then we're living. But is that the goal? To be busy, to be hurried, to be needed all the time. We're talking about rest. One of the things Ryan said last week is that some of us are restless because we rest less. We don't understand this idea of rest, especially in an American culture. There's an ancient story. The book of Genesis talks about the creation of everything, of all things. And God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he stops creating. He stops producing. He stops working, and he rests. He rests. And this becomes a model for the people of God. And later on, they are also endowed with this ability to work and to create and to produce, and they become actually really good at it. They become great builders later on. They develop this new way of making bricks really well, and they become the envy of the known world at the time. They're, in fact, so proud of themselves that they devised this plan, this big plan, to make a great city. You can read about this in the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. If you're taking notes, you want to read that later on, you can. But they become really great at this until it all comes to a screeching halt. God puts a stop to their building project. In fact, the people are scattered. They're scattered. The project has stopped. And then they find themselves years later in another foreign land in Egypt. And Egypt's leader forces them into slavery, forces them to work. You know what kind of work? Brick making, building. Egypt exploits the people of God and their brick-making skills, their building skills, and now forces them to do it day in and day out without rest. Think about this progression for just a second. The thing that they had become so successful at, the thing that they were so good at, the thing that they had become so proud of in sort of an unhealthy way, actually became their downfall. It became the thing that they were now forced to do, the thing that they were enslaved to. Is any of this ringing a bell for any of your lives as well? This is until, of course, they are rescued out of slavery, rescued by Moses and by God's help. And in their journey toward freedom and liberation, there's some changes that need to happen in their lives. So now they're no longer physically enslaved, but they are still, in a sense, mentally, maybe spiritually enslaved. They had become machines, dehumanized, forced to work without rest, without breath. And so God reminds them of the model in creation. And he says this in the book of Exodus. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath is simple idea of ceasing to work, producing, stop working, stop creating, and set aside a day. Keep it holy, set apart, different, other than, and rest. Rest. It's a reminder that you're not a human doing, but a human being. It's a reminder that you need rest for yourself, but sometimes from yourself. Because it's not all about me. It's not all about one more email that I can send, one more meeting that I can set up. It's just not about that. The world will still move without my producing it. It's a reminder that our work is not where we find our identity. Our vocation doesn't define who we are. Ryan said this a couple weeks ago, that it's not your job's job to give you life. It's not the source of life. And it's a constant reminder. Sabbath is a reminder that to rest is really to trust. To trust that things will keep moving without you striving, without you producing. But this is really hard for the people of God. They struggle with Sabbath. I wonder if any of us can relate to this. Maybe we find our identity in our work. I'm thinking about this right now for my dad. My dad is getting close to retirement at the end of this year. And so he's thinking about this next season of his life and what that's going to look like. And that's going to be a massive shift for him. And some of you in the room, I know, are retired. And is it possible that you still might find your identity in the work that you used to do? And so it's become impossible to rest. And so, Dad, I know you're watching. Pay attention. It's okay, I can talk to him like that. We have that kind of relationship. Now, the Old Testament puts a major emphasis on the day of Sabbath, on the day of Sabbath. And so when we get to the New Testament in Jesus, there's a lot of controversy because Jesus is working on the Sabbath. He works on the Sabbath. We see several accounts of this, in fact, where he is working. And so it becomes very controversial. The super religious people called the Pharisees have a major issue with this idea of Jesus working on the Sabbath. Now, if you've read some of these accounts, you and I, we might sort of breeze past these and not recognize the significance of this, because most of us aren't Jewish. We don't see the importance necessarily of their understanding of Sabbath. And it's not like he's doing horrible things. It's not like he's, you know, working really hard or doing construction or delivering the mail. And he's certainly not working at Chick-fil-A. Some of you will get the joke later on today. He's not doing any of those like work-related things. No, he's actually bringing healing and life to people. Like, who would have an issue with that? That seems like a really good thing to do. So why is that such an issue? But we got to remember, because we don't have that Jewish heritage in us, for the people of God, for hundreds of years, they had been enslaved and they had been beat into their brains that you work, 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 work. No rest. And so it took that much more time for them to reestablish this rhythm of a day off, of a Sabbath. And so when Jesus comes along several hundred years later, after Sabbath had been embedded into their culture and into their very existence, and he's working, of course they're going to have major issues with this. Of course this is going to be extremely controversial. Jesus is working. But see, Jesus has this way of messing with their systems, doesn't he? He messes with their religiosity. And I would say it this way, Jesus has a different brand of Sabbath altogether. A different brand. For them, it's about a day. For Jesus, it's about a lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle, an ongoing rhythm, a lifestyle. Jesus cultivates this daily rhythm of Sabbath in every day, of every moment. See, for them, it's about a day of Sabbath. For Jesus, it's about daily Sabbath. He gets away regularly to connect with God. The Gospels mention at least 23 times of this where Jesus is getting away to connect with his Heavenly Father. He's praying, he's observing, he's meditating, he's listening, he's resting, he's breathing. He has this ongoing way of being with God. And it messes with their systems. And as it continues on into the rest of the New Testament, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as recorded into the Gospels, we get into the book of Acts, and then eventually into the letter to the Romans. And what we see is it's actually the Spirit of God who continues this pattern, continues this way of being, and continues to mess with systems and religiosity. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I mean, think about that Romans verse for just a second that we read earlier. The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. Dead people aren't supposed to raise to life. They're not supposed to come back to life. That's not how the system was set up. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, it changes things. And it doesn't make sense. It certainly doesn't make sense to us. Because what makes sense in our system or our day in the life? Well, our system says, and what makes sense to us is, we'll grow up, get a good education, get a really good job, make lots of money, work, 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 make more money, buy lots of toys, retire, play golf, repeat, and then hand it off to your kids. That's what makes sense to us. That's our day in the life. But Jesus has a different narrative, a different way of being. There's nothing wrong with making money or working hard or even playing golf. Nothing wrong with that. But if it's trapped within a system that keeps us from living the way of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, that keeps us from being generous, being compassionate and humble, investing in others, if it keeps us from caring for the poor, the sick, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, if it keeps us from being reconciled to people who aren't like us, if it keeps us from loving our enemies, and if it keeps us from resting, if all of those things are trapping us into a system, or if we're not being allowed to live out those things and we're trapped in a system, then we might not be allowing the Spirit of God who is in us to truly live within us and lead us and guide us. And so, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then we do well to cultivate that, to cultivate the Spirit within our daily lives. It's a process. It's not another thing to do or to strive for. Please hear me. Not just adding another thing to your busy calendar. This is about a way of being. Cultivating the Spirit within us in our daily lives. And we do this to have greater union, right? Greater union with God. Ryan talked about that word cultivate, I mentioned before, to cultivate, plant, and reap. And he talked about it in terms of building relationships so that we can share our faith. But in order to do that well, we have to cultivate what is already within us, not just a day in the life, but every day of every part of our lives. Otherwise, we have no faith to share. And so we cultivate this in our daily lives, in a daily rhythm. Yes, to have greater union with God, and yes, to have a greater sense of what our identity is, but also so that we pour out to others. We pour out into other people's lives. And think about Jesus for a second. Think about his rhythm of daily Sabbath. He's able to actually stop on the Sabbath day and be with humanity and bring about healing and life change and rest because of his daily rhythm. For everybody else, they're walking past these people constantly, walking past people in need because of the day of Sabbath, because of a system that they had been caught up into. But Jesus is able to stop and to pour out his life into those in need. He's able to help. I had this thought the other day that Jesus had Sabbath coursing through his veins. And so he's not confined. He's not confined to an hour of the week or a day of the week. So when he's encountering somebody who's in need, he's ready to go because life and breath and healing and Sabbath and the Spirit of God are overflowing out of Jesus. So he's just ready to go. He's ready to help those in need. He doesn't have to pull out his calendar and say, I think I can work you in next week at 3. He doesn't do that. Now, I'm not saying don't be organized or don't be prepared. I have a calendar. Trust me, I need the help of my calendar. But for every one of our appointments and our meetings and in the downtime and in the mundane moments and in, as Maria said, the changing of diapers and the endless laundry. Oh, the laundry. And in the sending of emails and the creating of spreadsheets, in all of it, the Spirit of God is still living within us. It's not this compartmentalized thing. And so we do well to cultivate that Spirit within us. And we're invited to live in the way of Jesus as well and develop a rhythm. So how do we do that? And how do we do that well so that it doesn't seem like just another thing that I have to do? Well, there's some churchy answers I could give you. I could say, pray, read your Bible, go to church, amen, see you next week. It's more than that, and I think you know that. It's more than that. Let's talk about going to church for just a moment. Going to church. You're all here. You've come to church, so we can talk about this. Going to church is typically understood in terms of an hour of a day of a 7-day week, right? And when we come here, it tends to be, not all the time, but it tends to be, based on some of the conversations that I've had with some of you in the last 12 years of working here, it tends to be about what we receive when we come here. What we receive. And it's got to be more than that, though. But here's some of the conversations we have as we leave this place. You know, and I've done this too. We talk about, well, you know, that message was okay, right? You said this. Or you know what? That really wasn't their best message. Or man, that new song that Chris introduced us to, I just didn't like it. It wasn't very good. Or why does Jared never trim his beard? Some of you are thinking that right now. I didn't trim my beard. I forgot. I was having Sabbath. There you go. Not true. No, I just forgot. No, but we do this. We talk about the service. We talk about the different parts we liked and didn't like. And, you know, they put 2 shots of espresso in my coffee. I only asked for one. And we sort of nitpick the different elements of pieces. And that's what we do. But you know that the experience has to be more about that, right? And then some of the conversations that I've had with some of you over the years is you'll say, well, when I come to church, I just want to go deeper. And that's great. That's a good desire to have, to want to grow in your faith and to go deeper. But going deeper means so many different things to so many different people. We actually did a survey about a year ago on our Facebook page, and we asked the question, what do you mean when you say that you want to go deeper? And there were a lot of great answers that came in, But here's the thing, is that they all had a common thread. They all had to do with what we individually receive. That's probably too nice of a word. More so what we consume. What we consume. None of the answers had anything to do with, well, going deeper for me looks like serving more or giving more. Or investing in a young person, or going deeper means being challenged to love my enemies. No answers look like that. They all had to do with self. Now please hear me, part of Sabbath is about receiving, it is. Jesus has Sabbath so that, yes, he can be alone with the Father, he can receive from and connect with the Father. And yes, he's getting time alone. He's getting me time. But so that he is able to pour out himself for others. He's constantly pouring out himself to others. Yes, we receive on Sabbath, but it's so much more than just me. And I want to say this gently as one of your pastors who cares for you, who wants to shepherd you. And if you're new here, you're kind of exempt from this part of the conversation, but you can still listen if you want to. If all we ever do, Hosanna family, if all we ever do is consume more Bible studies, more church programs and more courses and more sermons, all of those things are good. They are. But if all we ever do is just consume and never pour out, we will become spiritually overweight. And please hear me, that comment has nothing to do with your physical weight or diet. It doesn't. It has everything to do with living out the resurrected life and allowing the Holy Spirit to live within us and cultivating that spirit in our daily lives. If you want to go deeper, are you living Sabbath lifestyle? Are you pouring out to others? Are you stewarding your finances well? Are you feeding yourself spiritually? Are you loving your enemies? Are you coming to participate, not just receive, but participate in worshiping community? Because here's the thing, if my entire faith, if my entire way of following Jesus is predicated on what I receive within an hour of a day, of a week, I'm going to have an incredibly dull, lifeless, and weak faith. I just am. And so any hardship that comes my way, I'm going to continue to have this view of God or feel like God is distant and disconnected, especially if I haven't cultivated a relationship with him and a daily rhythm of Sabbath and rest, receiving and pouring out. I mean, think about, for those of you who are married, if you spent an hour a week with your spouse, what's that relationship going to look like? Are you really going to be able to trust one another in the face of challenges? Do we cultivate daily Sabbath, a rhythm of Sabbath in our daily lives, and the spirit within us that's living in us because of the work of Christ, so that when we come to church, it's a much more enriching experience of receiving, yes, but also pouring out and interacting with others? That's what we mean when we say, come to church. Come to church. I also mentioned praying, reading your Bible. Let me build on that just a little bit more too. I think praying is so much more than what we might think it is. It's more, it's deeper. When's the last time you considered mindfulness or meditation practices? When's the last time you just stopped and stared at nature for more than 5 or 10 minutes? When's the last time you prayed, but you actually didn't say anything? Or when's the last time you just stopped to breathe? Just breathe. To meditate on who God is. This isn't some new agey idea, so don't go down that track. This is God's creational intent from the very beginning. This is what he does in Genesis. We talked about this, that God sits back and observes creation and he rests. And then God's people are invited to meditate on God regularly. Jesus gets time away to meditate, to be with the Father. He's probably praying the Psalms, which are filled with this idea of meditation. Meditation. And science is even figuring this out as well. I'm finishing up a book right now called How God Changes Your Brain. It was available in the bookstore, but I mentioned it to the 5 o'clock service and they bought them all out. So if you want this, go talk to them. They'll order it for you. But How God Changes Your Brain, it's about neuroscientists who have understood this idea of how our view of God actually has an effect on the brain. And they put a huge emphasis on this idea of meditation and mindfulness and breathing. And what they said, what they found was, you can meditate on really any number of things. Maybe it's a Bible verse. Maybe it's a pre-written prayer. Maybe it's just a concept like grace or love. But what they found is that those people who meditated, like even just 5 or 10 minutes a day, meditated regularly on a loving God, they found that you could actually shut down the fight or flight mechanism in the brain, the part of the brain that produces fear and anxiety and aggression. And instead, the part of the brain that produces compassion and humility and empathy for others actually lit up and increased the physiological health in the brain. There's so much more I could say about this book because it's like size 2 font. And there's a lot in there, and there's more I could just say in terms of what my interaction has been with that in terms of meditation. But what I would say is this: what if neuroscience is actually giving us insight into the brain of Jesus? Somebody who showed perfect 100% compassion and humility and was constantly pouring himself out because he had developed a daily rhythm of Sabbath, of rest, of receiving from his heavenly Father and pouring out to those in need. Sometimes we just need to stop and breathe. Everybody just take a breath, take a deep breath right now. The Spirit of God is living in you, in you. I want this kind of, this way of being for us as a church. I want it for us. I want us to be more compassionate, more empathetic, more able to be aware and to pour ourselves out to others. I want this for us. And as I was thinking about, wanting to speak to specific groups in the room, whether it's, single people or married people or retired people or married with kids or single with kids, I wanted a very personalized, specific statement to be able to give you, and I wrestled with that. But then ultimately, what I felt like God was saying is, let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit work. And so I'm going to trust that even now in this moment, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, will lead you, will guide you, will comfort you in a way that is specific to you and personal to you. All of us have to find our own understanding, our own way of doing this, our own way of being. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he's a dad, he works full time, he's got young kids, and on top of that, his wife is battling aggressive cancer. He is always on. And he's trying to figure out, what does Sabbath look like for me? And so we were wrestling with that in conversation. I knew I was going to be speaking about this, and so we were talking about this. And he's still continuing to wrestle with that, but we're shifting our mindset, shifting our understanding of what that means, what Sabbath lifestyle means, not just a Sabbath day, because he doesn't get a whole 24-hour day just to, you know, kick back and be by himself. That's not possible for him. And so he's wrestling through that. I'm thinking about Maria's story in the video. And I love what she said, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but she has this idea of, you know, looking for God in some of the unexpected moments and just allowing God to restore her soul in the midst of the daily activities and seeing God move even in her children and the busyness that's there. There's a guy named Brother Lawrence who wrote in the 1600s about this idea of practicing the presence of God in some of the most mindless activity, like washing dishes. Because all of this is not formulaic. It's not a system. But the good news is that Jesus messes with our systems. We're not confined to a formula. It doesn't work like that. It's not another thing to do. We're not going to do this perfectly. But Jesus did. He did Sabbath perfectly. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and he has Sabbath coursing through his veins, which I think actually gives us richer meaning for the work that he did on the cross. We get to rest because of Jesus' work, specifically his work on the cross. His body and his blood is given and poured out for us. Even when we fail, even in our striving, even when we're overloaded with stuff to do, meetings to go to, even when we're frustrated and we're trying to identify or find our identity in our work or in our titles, even then, he pours himself out. He gives himself to us, and so we can rest in that promise. We're going to sing about that in a little bit. But I want to make this point clear. The only reason that the Spirit of God is living in you, is living in me, and the only reason we get rest is because of the work of Christ.